Greetings and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And today on Word Magazine, I have with me as my guest, my friend, Pastor Christian McChaffrey from the Five Solas OPC Church in Reedsburg, Wisconsin. Chris, thank you for being a guest on the podcast today.
It's good to be here, friend. And only my Aunt Carolyn is allowed to call me Chris.
Oh, sorry. Christian.
That's all right. I don't care.
Let's be proper. So we're going to talk about today a project that Christian and I have been involved with, and it's soon to be released. And it is a book. The book is titled Why I Preach from the Received Text, subtitled An Anthology of Essays by Reformed Ministers, or from Reformed Ministers. Each of these men who contributed essays to this collection are those who are involved in pastoral ministry and pastoral work. And so we asked each of them to submit an essay, Why I Preach from the Received Text. So Christian, let's just begin. We're going to talk a little bit about the book. How did this book come about? How did we begin this work together?
Well, we've been working on it for quite a while, so I had to look back in the archives of my email. And it appears that we came up with the idea in late 2020. And by February of 2021, we were sending out email invitations to these ministers to see if they would be interested in contributing to the anthology. So that's the background of it. And Dane Johansson was involved in the early development of the project. And then he had some busy things going on, but he contributed as well. But that's my recollection.
And the book is being published by whom?
Greater Heritage Christian Publishing.
Right. And they're located in Florida. Mm-hmm. And it's a small publisher, but they've really done really excellent work so far. We've really been encouraged by their commitment to getting this in print and their work on it. So Christian, why this book? What is the purpose of this book?
Well, the purpose of the book is, of course, to defend the traditional text of the Greek New Testament and to do it in a way that hasn't been done before. I don't think there's an anthology of ministers who have defended their view of the text. So we thought it would be a fresh approach to a old and much debated topic. And it was just been a delight to get to know these different brothers from, you know, Presbyterian and Baptist backgrounds mostly, and to see what they have to say when the question is posed, why? Why preach from the received text?
Yeah. I think the fact that, you know, it's at least 25 ministers and 25 churches from the United Kingdom, from the United States, from Canada, from Australia. You know, sometimes people think, you know, that the received text is dead, that no one's using it anymore, no one's reading it anymore. And there's a lot of popular propaganda against the received text. I saw in a comment on a video the other day, someone saying, well, no one, you know, the sales of the King James Version, the New King James Version are plummeting. No one's reading this anymore. And actually, I think I've seen some of the research that's come out from Lifeway of the Southern Baptist Convention a couple of years ago. And they're reporting that the most read Bible in the English speaking world is still the Authorized Version, despite 150 years of it being challenged. It's the Bible that's most often read by people. Now, this project isn't about the King James Version. It's not about translations, but it's about the underlying text. Although every one of the contributors that we have in the book, you know, uses the Authorized Version and loves it and speaks highly of it. Many of the articles speak highly of it because you really can't separate in some ways the underlying text from the translations that's used in the mother tongue of the writers. And we're obviously this is a work in English. Mm-hmm. Although interesting enough, at least two of the contributors are not native English speakers. We've got a French speaking brother from Canada, No, he's from Canada. He's Dutch, actually. And then we have Puyan Mershayi, who's coming from Iran. Obviously, they're capable English speakers. But the point is that it's not just the Authorized Version. It's the underlying Hebrew Masoretic text for the Old Testament and Greek received Greek texts of the New Testament. So why do you think a book like this is needed right now, Christian?
Well, let me offer the blurb from the publisher, because I think it sums it up fairly well. Though used by the church for centuries, the traditional text of the Bible and translations based upon it are presently being jettisoned in favor of an unstable and constantly evolving modern critical text, resulting in an undermining of the authority of God's word. In light of this, Why I Preach from the Received Text seeks to stimulate, revive, confirm, and defend intelligent and effective use of the traditional text of the Word of God. That's the way the publisher introduces the book, and I heartily agree, because this ever-evolving critical text continues to evolve, and I think the evolution or devolution of it will increase as the CBGM, for example, continues to be applied to new editions of the Greek New Testament. So people in the churches need to know what's happening now, and why their New Testament will be changing in years to come.
Yeah, great point. And you know, I think you know, this book is appearing at an interesting time. There seems to be a revival of interest in the Reformation text, the text that was used by the reformers. Mm-hmm. And there's beginning to be some questioning and some pushback of modern textual criticism and the plethora of translations based on various modern critical texts. And it seems that, you know, there's a lack of stability. Part of the reason that new translations are constantly having to be produced is because the underlying text is always shifting and changing. And so there's a different theology, a different methodology that undergirds the traditional text, the text of the Reformation. And it seems like, again, it's on a small scale. I mean, some of the people who've been opposing our movement never tire of happily saying, oh, this is just a small movement. It's very minor, very minor. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I think sometimes they're trying to reassure themselves that this movement doesn't spread, but it does seem to be catching traction. And it's interesting, really, across cultures, nations, across denominational lines, in our Reformed circles, there do seem to be people who see some of the inherent dangers of what happens when we don't have a stable, reliable text of Scripture. Can you give me, Christian, and I know you maybe have something you can pull up and share with us too. Mm-hmm. Can you give me just an overview of the book that we put together?
Sure. I'll do a screen share and take a look at the table of contents. All right. Are we looking at the book?
I can see it. Yes, sir.
So there, of course, is the handsome cover, thanks to our friends at Greater Heritage. We have the introduction and then some endorsements. Let's go down to the table of contents so people can get an idea of, I guess, the diversity of expression that they can expect being a compilation of essays. The book starts out with an editorial introduction by us. Mm-hmm. And then we enter into these 25 essays. And some of them are rather autobiographical in nature and warm in terms of reflection of the love of the Word of God that people have. Others are a little more academic. Some are more historical. For example, if people want to read a sample chapter, then they can do that at this page, and they'll be able to read the editorial introduction and also the first article by Archibald Allison, who's a minister in my denomination, the OPC. Your essay was actually a little more autobiographical than expected, though you did get into the weeds of the Greek grammar a little bit. That's chapter 20, train up a child. Another great example of diversity of argument, I guess here in chapter 24 and chapter 22, we see more of an Elenctic approach where they just call the modern text absurd and at animosity with the text of the Reformation. So this is what people can expect. You'll see we chose to lay it out in alphabetical order because all the essays were good. So we just decided to do it that way.
Yeah, it's kind of, you know, there's a lot of diversity in the 25 contributors. As I said earlier, you know, our prerequisite for this was we wanted men who were, I think I said this in the introduction to the book, in the trenches in pastoral ministry, not ivory tower academics, but you know, pastors who are, you know, leading worship in their churches, who are preaching Lord's Day by Lord's Day, who are administering baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we wanted you know, those types of men. That within that, though, there's a lot of diversity. You mentioned it denominationally. We have people from the OPC, from the Free Church of Scotland continuing. We have Reformed Baptists. We have.
So I actually did a count before our meeting.
Oh, go ahead.
Here's the breakdown. The Baptists outnumbered us. Which is fine. So from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we have 4 contributors. Free Church of Scotland continuing, 4 contributors. We have 1 brother from the Free Presbyterian Church, 1 brother from the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America, and then the balance of 15 would be Reformed Baptists who subscribe to the Second London Confession. So that's our 25 men.
Awesome. So there is a diversity of opinion. I was wondering, I don't want to go down this rabbit hole, but the brother who wrote the article on Owen Einwechter, I think he's from the Free Reformed. Which category did you put him in?
I think I put him in the Baptist category.
Okay. I thought he was from a Paedo-Baptist tradition, but I may be wrong.
You know, we'll have to ask him because I think he was. I used to subscribe to his newsletter probably 20 years ago, The Christian Statesman.
Okay.
I think at that time he was a Presbyterian, but having looked more recently at his website, it appears that he might have shifted his view.
Okay.
If I'm wrong, you know, I apologize. But that essay in particular is why I'm so thankful for God's providence in having at least one man drop out. Somebody just said, I can't complete my commitment. So we looked for options. And Mr. Einwechter provided a wonderful summary of John Owen's bibliology. It's one of the more academic and historical approaches, but I'm really glad that we have him as a contributor.
Yeah, it is. It is excellent. Yeah, we initially invited 25 different men, and they accepted, and we had 2 of those men in the process of the year who basically couldn't meet our deadlines. Who said we can't, you know, because of their other commitments in ministry and other things, they couldn't do it. And then when they weren't able to, we got 2 substitutes, and Pastor Einwechter was one of the people. And I agree with you. I think his article on Owen is well worth reading. So we've got that denominational diversity a little bit, although all are obviously are Protestant, you know, Reformed men. And then there's some diversity that we do have one man who is a deacon as well. Most are pastors, but we have one man who's serving as a deacon. We have one man, and the deacon is Howie Jones. And in fact, he says in his article, mine is going to be more, you know, why I want to hear sermons preached from the received text, you know, more of a someone who's not in the preaching and teaching office. And then also Brett Malin is involved in prison ministry. And so it's kind of interesting to hear his perspective on that. You know, Puyan Mirshahi, although he's a pastor, talks in his essay about his apologetic ministry with Muslims. And of course, Jonathan Arnold was also a contributor. At the time he made the contribution, he was the editorial director at TBS, and now he's serving as the general secretary of the Trinitarian Bible Society. So, and then there are some younger pastors. There's some, I don't know who the youngest person is on the list, but there's some guys that are in, maybe Tanner.
I was going to guess chapter six, Promise and Faith. It's a it's a warm reflection of a young minister. He confesses the struggles of ministry, but also the confidence that having the word of God brings to his ministry.
I think he's in his 20s. And I think Dane Johansson contributed an article. He's a young minister, I think just over 30. And then we've, on the other hand, we have some men who've been, you know, in the ministry for 30 plus years. And I would be one of those. I've been in the ministry for over 30 years, but, Doc Watson, I think he's been in the ministry a long time. John Thackway has been in the ministry a long time. Yeah, it's an interesting variety of perspectives. And you said some men wrote more academic type articles. I actually wrote a more autobiographical one, sort of talking about how I was raised within my household to revere the Bible. And, you know, I had my pathway of going to college and seminary and, you know, for a season, you know, sort of using the modern texts and modern translations, and then kind of returning as an adult and as a pastor to the received text and seeing the beauty of it, seeing the value of it. So, what about your article? Tell me about yours. What were your thoughts on your perspective in your article?
Well, first I'll have to confess I recycled an essay because you know, the editorial work was more time consuming than I thought.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we were passionate about having accurate arguments, but also coherence, so that though it's an anthology, there would be a single message. So it took a lot of time. We spent a lot of time together. So I recycled an old essay, and it starts out autobiographical, talks about my conversion and when I first heard my shepherd's voice. And then traces into seminary, where I was introduced to the science of textual criticism and some of the struggles I faced there when it came to having certainty in terms of the Word of God, and leads into just some arguments why we need the accurate text of Scripture, but also an accurate translation. And both authenticity and accuracy, I think, come together in what I say in my essay. I preach from the TR through the AV. That's my approach. And I close with some practical reasons for retaining use of the authorized version in the churches. Nothing overly academic in mind. Some examples from Scripture of why accuracy is important. And of course, a catalog of the big texts that have been excised from the critical New Testament. We should also mention one of the most famous, not famous, one of the most recurring quotes in the entire book was Westminster Confession 1.8. when we were editing, we would ring the bell every time. Because it truly is fundamental.
I think it might be mentioned in every single article. I'd be surprised if there's one that doesn't at some point quote Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 1, paragraph 8. Kind of fun.
Before I forget, you mentioned the essay by Howie Jones, Chapter 11, Perspectives from the Pew. Mm-hmm. Let me just mention that's a good reason that non-ministers should consider reading this book, because people might look at it and think, I don't want to get preached to by 25 ministers on a rather obscure and complicated topic. There is something in this book really for everyone at every level of understanding when it comes to text critical apologetics. So don't be intimidated, you know, by the content. Start with chapter 11 and see what certainty of Scripture brings to the hearts of someone who's just sitting in the pew.
I've gotten to know Howie over the years. I met him at the conference that was hosted by Robert Truelove, who's another contributor to the book. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as he came there with his son, and it's been wonderful to see and get to know him in the years since. his passion for the Word of God. He loves the Word of God, and he gets it. He understands, you know, why this is a significant issue in our day. And so I appreciate Howie and his love for God's Word. I mentioned, you know, Robert Truelove is one of the contributors, and Robert, you know, was one of those ones who was on the front lines on social media, you know, promoting, raising questions about the modern critical text and promoting and defending the traditional text. And his article is so true to form for the thing that he likes to talk about.
Yes.
And he's often, you know, talked about the importance of this as a canonical issue, that you can't separate the idea of the books of the Bible from the texts of those books. And so his article, The Received Text is the Canonical Text, I think is sort of a wonderful expression of Robert, what Robert sees as most important about this issue. So it was kind of neat, like I said, to see different people stress different aspects of this topic. Again, it's in no way is it exhaustive. We don't claim it's exhaustive. And it's also not an academic work in that people are like, you know, going through, you know, making some sort of empirical arguments for the received text. No, right. it's a pastoral approach to this topic. Would you say that's accurate?
I would. But one thing we provided in conclusion is the select annotated bibliography, so that if people have a piqued interest in this topic after reading the volume, we point them to some great resources on both sides of the argument that would be maybe of a more academic approach. So it whets your appetite and sends you off in the right direction if you want to study more.
I was really glad that we did that. We have that select annotated bibliography because I, you know, since I have done quite a bit of talking about and writing about this topic, I often hear from people. And one of the most common questions that I get from people is, can you share with me things that I can read?
Mm-hmm.
And at one point I had on my blog at jeffriddle.net, a listing of some books, and I often shared that. And now I'm really happy because I'm going to be able to say, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get a hold of the book, you know, Why I Preach from the Received Text. And you will find a nice select annotated bibliography. It doesn't, you know, pretend to be exhaustive, but it just gives you, you know, a couple works in various areas of interest that you can pursue for further study. And so
it's also organized topically so that if you're looking for introductory material or more historical material or even specific texts, we have headings for the traditional ending of Mark and the woman caught in adultery. So it'll help you get your hands on the books that you need to read or the essays. There's also a list of some helpful websites like the Trinitarian Bible Society at the end of the bibliography.
Right. You were talking about the after the 25 essays, that bibliography. There's also an appendix that you and I co-wrote that's titled Steps Towards Change in Your Church. Why was this appendix included in this volume?
Well, because good and godly men disagree on the topic of the authentic text of Scripture. And sadly, that can be disruptive in local congregations. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about the topic, but it needs to be discussed properly and in brotherly love. So as pastors, we thought it would be a good idea to offer some practical advice based on our own experience in the church. And it also has to be acknowledged that certain personalities, you know, internet personalities in the critical text camp have been turning up the heat lately. And even leveling accusations of sin and division. So if someone brings this up to their pastor, his guard might be up immediately because he doesn't want his church to be hurt or divided. So we lay out an appropriate approach to talk to your pastor or your elders about this. And we also touch upon if you're a minister and you were critical text and now you're leaning or even convinced in the other direction, how do you handle that from the pulpit? How do you handle that with your leadership? So it's really as we have in our sermons, the application section of the project. And we hope it's helpful to people.
I think it will be. And I remember, I made mention a few moments ago to the conference that was held, Texan Canon Conference, that was held in Atlanta in 2019, right on the verge of the pandemic. We didn't know what was coming. Mm-hmm. But at any rate, I remember when we had a Q&A there, you know, one of the people asked that question about, you know, how can you care about this topic but not cause division within the church? And Robert Truelove and I were both, speaking in the Q&A, and we both, you know, spent some time, and we tried to stress, you know, that we need to have a charitable spirit, and we need to, treat people with brotherly affection, but we also need to, you know, we need to be able to freely to articulate our position and to defend it, but to speak the truth in love and to do so in a charitable manner. So yeah. I think that's hopefully that little appendix will be helpful to maybe, you know, somebody who's a minister and is having some of these convictions and wondering how he can, you know, maintain his integrity of his ministry, teach his congregation, and not cause unnecessary division. But, you know, if it's an area that you know, he feels is important, that he ought to be able freely to preach and teach his conscience.
And, you know, on the exhortation of brotherliness, let's not leave out the obvious. It's not always our side that gets excited about the debate. And, you know, some people are going to find themselves in a church or amongst the brethren who are extremely anti-TR. You know, this book, that's one of the values of the book, because everybody has listened to the debates and watched the big, you know, fights on the internet and all this kind of stuff. But with a book, you know, a critical text man can sit down and just listen to what his brothers are saying calmly and hopefully with an open heart and an open mind. And like we all do when reading, maybe stop and reread a portion to make sure you understand what the brother's saying. It might help other people understand what we're saying and what we're not saying.
Right. Right. That's a good point. I wonder if maybe at some point there may be a counterpoint book that might come out titled Why I Preach from the Modern Critical Text. Who knows? I'd welcome that. I'd love to sit down and review it. So
I don't think they would have a hard time finding 25 contributors.
You don't think they would have a hard time? Maybe not. I don't know.
Actually, they might, because in my experience, the critical text is what a lot of my ministerial peers inherited. They were taught the modern critical model in seminary, and they learned all the basic points, oldest is best, etc. And they've never really considered an alternative, which we see as the more historic Protestant Orthodox approach to the text of Scripture. You know, so I am not confident that all of my friends in the ministry would be able to answer the question, why do you preach from the modern critical text? And if you do, why are you still preaching from NA26 when it's outdated? I don't know if they would have answers for that.
Yeah, that's a very interesting point. So, Christian, when is the book going to be available? When can it be purchased?
So we worked it out with the publisher to have it released in conjunction with our Kept Pure in All Ages conference. So there'll be plenty of copies there. And it's also available right now for pre-order on Amazon, Barnes and Noble, and from the publisher himself. Mm-hmm. And it comes in a hardcover, softcover, and Kindle format. So we would encourage people to reserve their copy now.
I think there's a means also, isn't there a means for individuals can do bulk orders from the publisher? And mm-hmm. I know I had one person that got in touch with me who was interested in getting like a case of them because he wanted to distribute them to people. I think that's still available from the publisher, isn't it?
Yeah, Greater Heritage is offering a 55% discount on cases and bulk orders plus shipping. So if this is the kind of book that you would find helpful for your church, now's the time, because I'm not sure how long that discount will apply.
Right. Well, it's exciting. So the conference, the Kept Pure in All Ages conference, is going to be held July 22nd and 23rd. Is there anything you want to share about that? In addition to the book being released and there being copies of the book available for purchase at the conference, what's the theme of this year's conference?
The theme this year is Receive Text Apologetics, and you, of course, are going to be our main speaker and focus on defending our view of the text in a variety of circumstances, whether it's with the scribes and the scholars and the experts, or just people in the pew who happen to be confused about the changes that are happening. We hope to provide something for everyone so that people can see that we do have an apologetic, and it's reasonable. And it's faith-based, and hopefully it'll lead people to embrace the authentic text of the Bible.
The focal verses for the conference on Receive Text Apologetics is from 1 Corinthians 1 verses 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, again, sometimes one person has notoriously said over and over again that if you embrace the traditional text, you have no apologetic.
Right.
So we're going to be, addressing that. Well, we do think we have an apologetic. We think we have something to say to our Christian brothers and sisters in the field of apologetics. We have something to say to the unbelieving world, and we have something to say to our fellow believers. We're talking about how we join the person who sits in the pew about confidence in the Word of God. And so I'm looking forward. I know in addition to my talks, you're going to be doing a talk, and Brett Malin is also going to be doing a talk. So I'm looking forward to that. We had a wonderful time last year.
Yes.
Wisconsin's a beautiful place to visit. I love being there. That was in March last year. It'll be interesting to see what it's like in July. It's a beautiful place. I loved on my way back to the airport, I stopped at one of these, beside the highway, cheese chalets.
Yes.
You don't see that in Virginia. But
Well, you
anyway,
see them all over the place here.
it was awesome. The beautiful farms out there. Quite a contrast. We flew into Madison, to get outside of Madison and see the real Wisconsin, it was pretty cool to be there. I'm looking forward to it. And there were a lot of, I last year, I don't know how the registration is shaping up for this year, but last year I just really enjoyed meeting brothers and sisters really from all over the country who had come, and people who are passionate about scripture. So,
Yeah, we had a headcount last year of 98, and I think it's gonna turn out to be about the same this year, maybe 100 people. We have brothers coming from 14 different states. And what I like about this year's registration is we have more ministers coming, even a couple from my denomination, which is a great opportunity to meet fellow ministers within the Reformed and Baptist churches.
Great, great. Well, brother, I really appreciate all your labors, and I know you're a busy man, and you've got your own family, your own church to take care of, and I know this isn't the only issue you deal with. You're dealing with lots of different issues, as pastors always are. You're a generalist, but God has laid a special burden on your heart for this particular issue, and as he has for on mine as well. So I'm thankful for all the things that you've done to work in this cause, including, it's wonderful to have the opportunity to work with you in co-editing this book. So thank you for your labors.
Well, thank you also for your faithful defense of the Word of God. I've always been interested in this topic ever since I became a Christian, and it's been so refreshing to see what you mentioned earlier, that revival of interest in the authenticity of the text of the Bible. So I count it a privilege to assist in any way that I can, and we'll just keep working on it, because with all those other issues you mentioned in pastoral ministry and apologetics, the foundation of God's Word is what we stand upon. And if that foundation crumbles, all of our work is for naught.
Well said. Well said. Brother, you want to take the share material down for just a second?
Yep.
Okay. Great. We'll get us so people can see us.
Oh yeah. We were probably really small.
Yeah. Anyways. Well, I think that with that, we'll bring it to a close. And again, if you're out there and you're interested in this book, Christian's already told you that it's available for pre-order on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and from the publisher. And of course, after July 22nd, it should be being shipped and available. And so we'd love to hear your feedback on it. If you have, you want to get in touch with us. In fact, I think that was another thing you included at the end, an email that we're, if someone reads this and they want to maybe a personal consultation, that we're, as we're able, we want to be available to do that. But anyways, hope that this, the book will be helpful. We lift it, we give it over for the Lord's purposes and his uses, as however he might be pleased to use it.
So, and, Jeff, I think we're not going to have a problem when it comes to feedback. I think there might be some.
I think there could be friends and foe who could read this book. I'm just a hunch. I don't know. We'll see what happens.
Or it could just result in the revival of the text of the Reformation.
It's possible. It's possible. Who knows? We'll trust the Lord would do as he pleases with it. Amen. Anyways, I hope that this episode of Word Magazine has been helpful for those who have been listening and edifying. And I'll look forward to speaking to you in the next Word Magazine. Till then, take care and God bless.